We've come to the last in our series, Sporting Life. I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read the passage for today. Lord God, may we be inspired this lunchtime by the example of the Apostle Paul to give ourselves to a lifetime of faith and service. May we be those who invest our lives in serving your purposes in our own generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first two paragraphs on your sheet. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to begin with the words of two men. Both men are old, both are alone, and both are facing death. But their perspectives could not be more different. First one to speak is a man called Troy Fellin. Down to the last day, even the last hour now, I'm an old man, lonely and unloved, sick and hurting and tired of living. I'm ready for the hereafter. It has to be better than this. I own the tall glass building in which I sit and 97% of the company housed in it below me. My assets exceed $11 billion. I once owned all the appropriate toys, the yachts, the jets and blondes, the homes in Europe, farms in Argentina, an island in the Pacific, thoroughbreds, even a hockey team, but I've grown too old for toys. The money is the root of my misery. I'm estranged from all my wives and all the children. They're gathering here today because I'm dying and it's time to divide the money. The words of the fictional character, Troy Fellin, at the beginning of John Grisham's novel, The Testament. Contrast that sad testimony with these words of another old man, sitting not on the top floor of the company he owns, but alone in a cold prison cell somewhere in Rome, awaiting a trial, the outcome of which he knows will be the death penalty. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In contrast to Grisham's self-made billionaire, the penniless Apostle Paul looked back on his life without regret, and he looked forward to his death with confidence, knowing what lay beyond. What will your perspective be when you one day face death yourself? Just fast forward in your mind another 30, 40 years. There you are, an old man or old woman, assuming you last that long. You're 70 and you've just been told that you have just got a few months to live. Will you look back on your life with regret, realizing that you pursued things of no lasting value? Or will you look back on a life invested for eternity? Will you face death without hope, or with a vague hope of some hereafter, or with a certain expectation of an eternal future with God? We've been looking at New Testament passages in this series which make reference to sport in this Sporting Life series. And these final words of the Apostle Paul to the young church young church leader called Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. They're an opportunity to learn from a veteran runner. The sporting theme you'll see is picked up in verse 7, where he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. And again in verse 8, as he looks forward to the crown of righteousness, that is the victor's wreath. On TV, they often have an interview, don't they, with an athlete down by the track, trackside, just after the race. And basically what we've got here in 2 Timothy 4 is the post-race interview with the veteran runner Paul from that club, the Damascus Harriers. Well, the first question that our imaginary trackside interviewer asked Paul is, how did it go? Talk us through the race. And Paul's reply is there in verse 7. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. If you've been with us over the past 2 weeks, you'll by now be familiar with this picture of the Christian life as a running race. At the end of his life, Paul can now look back and he can say, I have finished the race. Well, what does that mean? He makes three parallel statements, you'll see. Firstly, he says, I have fought the good fight. The picture there, it could be military or athletic, so it could be a soldier or a boxer, but either way, the point is the same. The life of Christian faith and service is a struggle. It's not the easy option. To live for God, to serve God in this world, it is a fight. Through most of our childhood, we're told to stop fighting, aren't we? I mean, growing up as the middle one of three brothers, I found we were constantly being told to stop fighting. And if, like me, you now have a young family, you may yourself find that stop fighting is something that you're constantly saying to your kids. But as Christians, we must keep on fighting. Not scrapping with one another, but fighting the good fight. That is to say, the fight of the faith. To keep going and to keep growing in the Christian life, to keep serving the Lord, it is a struggle. We can't be wimps, we need to fight. If we're going to resist the temptations and the pressures of the world, the flesh and the devil, as the church liturgy summarizes it. Back in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, Timothy had been warned by Paul about those who love money and those who stir up dissension. And Paul said, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, steadfastness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Well, are you fighting that good fight at the moment yourself? If we expect the life of faith to be easy, we're going to get disillusioned. Pursuing godliness and serving the Lord, it is going to bring us into daily conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So are you fighting? Or are you giving up and just going with the flow? You may be aware that Britain is experiencing at the moment a golden age in boxing, with yet another world title, thanks to David Hay, winning the world cruiserweight title at the weekend. I'm sure you're all glued to your tellies. At the end of the boxing match, the victor stands there, exhausted, scarred, but elated. Well, imagine being able to look back yourself, age 70, and say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. It's over, and I've won. Secondly, Paul says, I have finished the race. We've seen in past weeks that the Christian life is a long-distance running race. It's one that demands endurance, so laying aside every weight and every sin that might slow us down or make us give up. We saw last week it's one that requires self-control. Many years ago now, I did a triathlon with some friends. I must have been the only person competing who did the breaststroke on their 1.5 kilometre swim in some cold Welsh lake. When I got off my bicycle to do the 10K run, my legs felt like they weren't actually my own legs. But the fact is, I made it. And what a feeling to get to the end and to be able to say, I've finished the race and I've got the T-shirt to prove it. Well, that sense of elation is nothing compared to what it will be like at the end of your life to look back as a Christian and say, I have finished the race. As someone who's been there and done that, got the T-shirt, the Apostle Paul wants us to be inspired by his example and experience. Well, are you feeling at the moment that the race is never going to end? Do you feel like that? Are you flagging at the moment? Don't give up, Paul is saying. Before you know it, you'll be able to look back and say, I have finished the race. Thirdly, Paul says, I have kept the faith. Two things he could mean by that. He could mean, I have persevered in faith. That is, I've kept going as a Christian. In which case, his point is, keep the faith yourself. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. I mean, it's an expression that's been devalued currency, really, hasn't it? When your football team's going through a bad patch, friends may say to you, keep the faith. Or, you know, Bon Jovi fans here, I'm sure loads of your Bon Jovi fans will have their 1992 hit album, Keep the Faith. I've no idea at all what Bon Jovi meant by keep the faith. But the Apostle Paul, being very specific here, the faith we are to keep is our trust in the Lord Jesus and in his gospel. I know people, as I'm sure you will, who have not kept the faith, who have given up. Apostle Paul is saying, keep the faith. But when Paul says, I've kept the faith, he could also mean, I have preserved the faith and passed it on intact to other people. So by the faith, he could be referring to the body of teaching, which he has faithfully preserved like a precious treasure and passed on to others. Well, we need to keep the faith in that sense too, don't we? We need to make sure that the gospel message we're passing on to other people is what the Bible teaches, that it's not some watered-down version. Well, what is your ambition in life? Age 70, what do you want to be able to say looking back? I've worked hard. I've made lots of money. I've risen to the top. What comfort will that be in the face of death? That is a life squandered, not a life invested. If you go to the obituary section of the Times Online, you'll find a long list of names with a photo and a summary sentence. So at the moment, Norman Mailer, pugnacious novelist. Gunny Moberg, photographer who made her name with compelling portraits. Sir Kenneth Bradshaw, clerk of the House, who developed international parliamentary contacts. Niels Leedholm, elegant footballer who was at the centre of the revival of AC Milan, and so on. What do any of those achievements count for in the face of death? Unless you can also say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, ambition is good, but only if it is channeled to what is of lasting value. The second question the imaginary interviewer puts the Apostle Paul at the side of the track is, what next for you? What does the future hold for you now? Well, the athlete at the end of the race looks forward to the award ceremony. That's the next thing that happens. And so Paul too says in verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What a ceremony that will be. Not some Olympic official handing over some wreath or medal, but Jesus himself presenting you with the crown of righteousness. That is to say, justification, a right standing with God for eternity. This, it says, will happen on that day. That is the day of judgment. Now, this isn't saying, it's not saying that salvation is a reward for living a good life. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this same Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But as those saved and empowered by God's grace, if we keep going in faith, we will be awarded the crown of righteousness by Jesus himself on the last day. What a prospect that is. Often we worry, don't we, about what others think of us. Do you worry about that? What other people think of you in our social life, in our working life? But the only verdict that really matters, the only verdict that matters is the verdict of the Lord, the righteous judge, on that day. Paul himself, he knew all about the verdict of other judges, unjust judges. So in prison, he'd just had his first hearing. Verse 16 mentions his first defense. As he awaited trial, he was sure it was going to go against him. But what mattered to him was the verdict of the Lord, the righteous judge, on the last day. Even if everybody else thinks that you are a complete loser, because you're a Christian. What does it matter? What does it matter if the Lord's verdict on you is favourable? And conversely, even if everybody thinks that you are the B's and A's, what value are those human verdicts if the Lord's verdict on you is not favourable? God's verdict on our lives is the one that counts. That is the appraisal we need to be living for. The award on that day, it's not just for a few elite runners, but according to verse 8, it is for all who have loved his appearing. Is that you? Are you longing for that day? The alternative to receiving this award is very sobering. Romans 2 verse 5 talks about storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Well, which will it be for you? What is laid up for you, awaiting you on the last day? Is it the crown of righteousness, or is it the wrath of God? So what does the future hold? Firstly, the awards. Secondly, retirement. Retirement. The Apostle Paul was hanging up his running shoes after this race, and he was retiring from the track. So in verse 18, at the bottom of the paragraph there, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." So after the awards ceremony, he would be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. No more track running. The transition from competition to retirement, it's not always an easy one for athletes, is it? Just think of the Argentinian footballer, Maradona, one of the best players of all time. After retirement in 97, his life became a sorry tale of ill health and weight gain and cocaine abuse. But one thing retiring athletes don't miss at all is the hard graft involved in training and in racing. You may remember the rower Steve Redgrave, first Olympian to win gold at 5 successive Olympic Games in an endurance sport. When he announced his retirement in 2000, he admitted that he did consider attempting a 6th gold in 2004, but he added, "Then I thought of the long winter training and the full commitment you have to put into it, so I'm not carrying on." The Apostle Paul was looking forward eagerly to life in God's eternal kingdom, and so should we. It will be brilliant. No more long winter training. No more struggle with sin and hardship and opposition. No more hard graft to keep going in the Christian race. Life in the coming kingdom will be brilliant. It won't be inactive. So it will be a life of serving God, but without any of the struggles we have now of running the race in this world. Well, are you training now? Are you running now as someone who will soon be hanging up your running shoes? Before you know it, this race will be over. What next for the veteran runner Paul? Awards, retirement. But before all that, thirdly, departure. Departure. Verse 6, he says, "The time of my departure has come." And the word translated departure there literally means loosing. Loosing. So the picture may well be that of untying a boat from its moorings. It's a beautiful picture of what death is for the Christian. For Paul, with death not far away, the anchor had been weighed, the ropes had been untied, and the boat was about to set sail for another shore for the eternal kingdom of God. Soon he would disappear from sight over the horizon, but only to be welcomed by others on the other side as his boat came into the port of God's eternal kingdom. Well, do you have this same hope yourself in the face of death? Grisham's character, Troy Fellin, he said, "I'm ready for the hereafter. It has to be better than this." But that sort of vague hope, that is just wishful thinking. And it is a million miles from Christian hope, which is specific and certain. For the Christian, death is setting sail for a rendezvous with the Lord Jesus at the award ceremony, and life in the eternal kingdom of God with his people. A final question for our interviewer, from our interviewer to the Apostle Paul. Any message for the next generation? Yeah, your running career is over. What would you say to the younger runners of today? In these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young church leader called Timothy in a place called Ephesus. Paul knows that his own death is imminent. He's handing on the baton to the next generation. And that comes across very clearly in this passage. I mean, just one example, verse 5, The emphasis there, as for you, because verse 6, for I am already being poured out. I'm going to die. So Paul's saying, look, my time is gone. I've finished the race. You need to take the baton now and you need to run with it yourself. That's what he's saying. His message in verses 1 to 5, that first paragraph, is summed up in that final phrase of the paragraph, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Ministry just means service. Paul was urging Timothy to serve the Lord as he himself had done, and to see that through to completion. Now, Timothy had a particular role, didn't he, as a church leader? But the principle applies to every Christian. We have been saved to serve. We've been saved to serve. We need to fulfill our ministry. So the Christian race, it isn't just about keeping going in our faith. It is about serving the Lord. And you see that connection, for example, in Acts 20, verse 24, where Paul says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, my race, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Well, how is it with you? Are you fulfilling your ministry? Serving the Lord in your local church, in your workplace, in your home? In Christian service, it is tempting, isn't it, to leave things to those who've been doing them for many years. Do you find that a temptation? But the time comes when the baton needs to be picked up by the next generation. Have you picked up the baton in Christian service? The question that each of us could helpfully ask ourselves is, how can I best serve God with my life as the person God has made me, with the gifts and the opportunities that he has given me? For some here, the time may well have come to take more responsibility in your local church, if you're a believer. Is there some area of service where you need to step up to the plate now and take responsibility? Maybe in leading a home group or a youth group, or teaching in Sunday school, or managing the church finances, whatever. For others here, perhaps you should be considering some sort of full-time Bible teaching ministry. What is the ministry that you need to fulfill? Now, to some extent, all of us here, if we're Christian, are involved in word ministry, whether teaching in Sunday school or a home group, or just passing on the gospel message to other people, as we all should. And chapter 4 gives a reality check about the challenges of word ministry. Paul warns Timothy of three things, just to note down. Beware of itchy ears. So verse 3, he warns that people will turn away from the truth. They'll gather around them instead teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Secondly, he warns them about flirty hearts. So verse 10, it warns that some, like Demas, will desert you because they've fallen in love with this present world. And then clenched fists, thirdly. So verse 15 warns that some, like Alexander, will strongly oppose you. Itchy ears, flirty hearts, clenched fists. But in this context, we need to do what verse 2 says. We need to preach the word. Do pray for your church leaders to remain faithful in their teaching of the word of truth. Do keep at it yourself in your home group or your Sunday school class. Do keep on sharing the gospel with other people in your workplace. There is a wonderful phrase in Acts 13, verse 36, speaking of David, which says, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he died. That wonderful phrase, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Are you serving the purpose of God in your own generation? If so, how? That is what we are here for. That is the very purpose of our lives. We need to pick up the baton and we need to run with it. And if you're not yet a Christian here this lunchtime, what is the purpose of your life? What are you on the planet for? Will what you have lived for, will it have any lasting value at all when age 70 you look back on your life and you look ahead to death? Why end up like Troy Felon when instead you could be saying with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith? Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that through this passage we would go away inspired by this example of the Apostle Paul to give ourselves to a lifetime of faith and service. May we be those who invest our lives in serving your purposes in our own generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do stay around and chat. There may be some lunch still available on the table there. And do come back next week. We begin a new series called Unlikely Converts in the Book of Acts. And Jeremy Marshall, who's CEO at Credit Suisse, will be coming as a guest speaker next week. Thank you.